If you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 6. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 1001. Mark chapter 6, and I invite you to follow along with me as I read, starting in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages by themselves and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And taking the five loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we do come before you this morning, and we come humbly, asking, Lord, that you would indeed teach us from your word. Father, we think of the words of Jesus in John 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." Father, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are receptive. And Lord, may all that we do in light of these verses, in light of your holy word, be for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, who is your shepherd? Who is leading you? Who are you trusting in? Who is shepherding your life? Maybe you have never stopped to think about it, but the truth is that each one of us is being shepherded. Each one of us is being directed, being guided. Each day we are led by someone or something. Maybe you're being shepherded by time or your circumstances. Maybe you're being shepherded by debt or a medical diagnosis. Maybe you're being shepherded by the approval of others. You're constantly adjusting your life so you'd be accepted by others, that you would be led to make decisions based on their expectations, their approvals, their thoughts of what you should do. Or perhaps you're simply following yourself, your own desires, your own plans, your own wisdom. All of us are being shepherded by someone or something. But all of these are insufficient shepherds. They promise direction, but they leave us wandering. They promise satisfaction, but they leave us empty. But for the Christian, we are not left to be shepherded by ourselves. Nor are we left to follow after these insufficient shepherds. You see, instead, Scripture reminds us that we are under the direction of the chief shepherd, 1 Peter 5. That we're under the guidance of the great shepherd, Hebrews 13. That we're under the care of the good shepherd, John chapter 10. And it's that truth that we are reminded of in our passage this morning. You see, the feeding of the 5,000 is not simply about an incredible display of divine power. It reveals who Jesus is. You see, all throughout the Gospel of Mark, one question is being repeatedly asked and repeatedly answered by the text. Who is Jesus? And so chapter 1, verse 1, Mark says that Jesus is the Son of God, and everything that follows in Mark's gospel seeks to answer this question, who is Jesus? Mark seeks to show us who Jesus is. We saw last week, chapters 1 and 2, that Mark answers that question, who is Jesus, by showing us that Jesus is a sufficient Savior. He is willing and able to save. And this morning in Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus is not only a powerful Savior, but he is a sufficient shepherd. He comes not only to save his people, but Jesus comes to shepherd his people, to guide them, to lead them, to direct them, and to faithfully provide for all their needs. So this morning in Mark chapter 6, we're going to see two characteristics of our sufficient shepherd so that we would trust him in every area of our lives. Two characteristics of our sufficient shepherd that should cause us to trust him in every area of our lives. And we see this first in verses 30 to 34, where we see that our shepherd cares compassionately. Our shepherd cares compassionately. Look at verses 30 to 34. You see, in verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told them all that they had done and taught. Earlier in chapter 6, Jesus had sent out the disciples. He had sent them out to preach and to teach, to cast out demons and to heal the sick. So now they return to Jesus, tired from their labor, worn down from ministry, and they were constantly surrounded by demands. In fact, look at verse 31. There were so many people coming and going that the disciples had no leisure to eat. Think about it. They were physically exhausted and they were emotionally spent. And Jesus notices their exhaustion. He said to them, verse 31, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest for a while." And I want you to see at the outset of this passage the care that Jesus has for his disciples. That he recognizes their need and he responds to them. You see, Jesus is not a harsh master who simply sends his servants out without concern. No, he sends out the disciples, but then he brings them back and he seeks to give them rest. And it's a reminder to us. Believer, your good shepherd sees you and knows exactly what you need. It's a reminder to us of Psalm 103, verse 14, that God knows our frame, that he remembers that we are dust. He's not distant or unaware of your weakness. He's mindful of it. And he seeks to care for our needs. And this has always been true of our God. You see, in Exodus chapter 2 in verses 23 through 25, it says that the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And it says their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And how did he respond? It says God heard their groaning. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew, and it's from that point on that he began to deliver his people. And so whether it's Israel or whether it's his disciples, we can know that just as Jesus tenderly cared for them, just as their good shepherd guided them and directed them, so our good shepherd faithfully cares for us. And notice that Christ's care doesn't stop with the 12. Look at verse 32. Jesus and the disciples, they get into a boat and they head for a desolate place. They're going for a quiet place to rest. But it says the crowd notices where they're going. And on foot, this crowd races and gets there ahead of Jesus and the disciples. So verse 34 says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Now for a moment, put yourself in the shoes of these disciples. They are physically tired, not only from ministry, but also from travel. This is no cruise liner. This is no, you know, gas-powered boat. And as they approach the shore, they begin to see people. And as soon as they see those people, the sense of relief that they began to feel in the boat, the sense of respite that they began to experience, as soon as they step off the boat and they see that crowd, all of that hope for rest, all of that hope for respite is shattered. How would you respond to that? It's not hard to imagine the disciples feeling frustrated. The rest, the leisure that they hadn't experienced, that they were about to experience, is gone. And instead, they're interrupted once again. But Jesus responds not with frustration. Look at verse 34. When Jesus saw them, verse 34, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this is not a compliment. All throughout the Old Testament, this phrase, sheep without a shepherd, was used to describe people. And sheep are completely dependent. They're prone to wander. They are unable to defend themselves. And so when Jesus looks at this crowd, when he gets off of the boat and he sees them, it says he has compassion on them. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees a spiritually dependent, a spiritually directionless people. And that phrase, sheep without a shepherd, again, is not accidental. It's deeply rooted in the Old Testament. You see, in Ezekiel 34, God rebukes the leaders of Israel. God rebukes the shepherds of Israel because they were not shepherding the sheep. God says to the leaders of Israel, Exodus 34, 2, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? In verse 4, God says, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. Because of their failure to lead, Ezekiel 34:5 says they were scattered because there was no shepherd. This is the condition that Jesus sees in Mark 6, a crowd of people who are spiritually scattered, who are spiritually dependent and weary and directionless, sheep who have not been cared for, sheep who have not been guided. And the context of Mark 6 makes that even more apparent. Because in the passage just before this, Mark gives us a picture of the people's leadership, of their current shepherds, of Herod. And Herod was way more concerned about feeding himself, about protecting himself, about taking care of himself than he was about the people. And so we see a morally compromised leader who is not shepherding the sheep. But Ezekiel 34 does not end with an indictment on the leaders of Israel. It ends with a promise. Ezekiel 34:23, God declares, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. God promises to anoint a faithful shepherd for his people. And so when we come to Mark 6, this promised shepherd is no longer distant. He's no longer future. He's standing right in front of the crowd. The long-awaited shepherd has arrived. And while there is certainly more fulfillment left in Ezekiel 34, we see that Jesus is the very shepherd that Ezekiel promises, that God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ has come to shepherd his people. And that's why in John 10, Jesus will say, I am the good shepherd. But what's most striking in Mark 6 is not what Jesus sees. It's how Jesus responds. Look at verse 34. When he saw the crowd, verse 34, he had compassion on them. Jesus looks at the crowd and his heart is stirred with compassion. He's not annoyed with these people. He doesn't see them as a nuisance. He doesn't see them as an interruption to his plans. He has compassion on them. And that truth is a truth we need to remind ourselves of often, that Jesus is compassionate. You see, if we're not careful, we can sometimes emphasize one attribute of God over another. We can think and emphasize one attribute of Jesus more than another one. And this maybe can happen in situations when you're around others or exposed to others who emphasize one over the other. So maybe you see someone who's emphasizing Jesus' love and Jesus' care, and it's so much, it's only about the love of God, that then you begin to overcorrect. And now all you emphasize is Jesus' holiness and his justice and his righteousness. But we must be careful not to overcorrect. You see, if we overcorrect and we wrongly emphasize one attribute of our Savior over another one, we can begin to lose sight of his tender care. The reality is that our Savior is both holy and just and righteous, but he's also loving and gracious and compassionate. And this compassion, verse 34, leads him to act. Verse 34, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So Jesus sees these sheep without a shepherd, and he's moved to act. And how he acts, how he begins to lead these sheep and shepherd these sheep, is by teaching them. He began to teach them many things. You see, before Jesus feeds their bodies, he feeds their souls. Before he gives them bread, he gives them truth. Yes, they were hungry. Yes, they wanted food. And it is always a danger to talk about food in a sermon before church. But more than the food that they need, and probably the food that you now want, they needed spiritual truth. They needed spiritual guidance and spiritual direction. They had no shepherd. They needed the word of God. So Jesus began to teach them. He lovingly cares for them. He shows them compassion as he begins to shepherd his sheep through his life-giving word. And this is instructive for us as a church. You see, why do we emphasize the teaching of the Word of God in the life of our church? Why are so many ministries at Foothill Bible Church focused on teaching and explaining and applying God's Word to our lives? Why is preaching central to our worship service? Why do we dedicate 40, 50 minutes for verse-by-verse teaching of the Bible? It's because we believe more than anything else that each and every one of us need the Word of God. It's because in the Scripture we find life-giving truth. We find the guidance that we need. We find the direction that shapes our lives. In God's Word, we find the encouragement that allows us to press on, the correction that brings us back to the truth. It's because in the Scripture, we find the good news of the gospel. It's because we recognize that even this morning, I recognize that there are some here who may not know Jesus. And so in his word, we find the good news of the gospel. We find that our Savior came to live the life we could not live, to die the death that we deserved, to raise from the grave so that we may have life and have it abundantly. You see, our shepherd has not left us to ourselves. He has given us his word that is sufficient and sure to lead us and to guide us in every season of life. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. Is that how you view Jesus? Not distant, not cold, not reluctant, but compassionate. See, maybe you're here this morning and you have not placed your faith in Christ because you thought Jesus to be a harsh master. I want you to see from this account the compassion of Christ. I want you to hear from God's word of passages like Isaiah 55 that says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord." Why? That he might have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And dear Christian, as we look at these verses, may we remember for ourselves that apart from Christ, we too were sheep without a shepherd. But then I want you to remember your shepherd. That because Jesus is our shepherd, we are not left abandoned. We are not left wandering. We have a good shepherd, and that means we can trust him completely. Because he sees your weariness. Because he sees the fears that you hide. Because he sees your anxieties, your disappointments, your griefs. He knows the burdens you carry. And in those moments, he's not irritated by your need. No, he has compassion. So 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Dear Christian, you can run to your good shepherd because he cares for you. And we can know even now, just think about this, that the compassion of Christ that you read about in the Gospels is the same compassion that Jesus has for his people now in heaven as he intercedes for us, that your Savior cares for you, he intercedes for you, and he directs you through his word. Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, "You may fear that the Lord has passed you by, but it is not so. He who counts the stars and calls them by their names is in no danger of forgetting his own children. He knows your case as thoroughly as if you were the only creature he ever made or the only saint he ever loved." Friends, this morning, put your trust in this caring and compassionate Savior. But I think there's also a lesson for us in these verses, for how we minister to others. You see, Jesus saw a need, and in his compassion, he ran towards that need, and he sacrificed of himself to provide for that need. His compassion was not theoretical. It was costly. Ask yourself, are you compassionate? Why? Because Jesus is compassionate. Are you compassionate towards others, or are you quick to see a need and desire to care for that person? Or do you step back? Do you get irritated when your plans are interrupted, when someone is needy at your doorstep? Are you frustrated when your plans are foiled? See, our shepherd is compassionate. As those who belong to him, as those who are called to imitate him, we are called to reflect that same compassion on how we minister to others. So our shepherd not only cares compassionately, but notice second, that he also provides abundantly. He provides abundantly, and we see this in verses 35 to 44. Now the crowd has been with Jesus for hours. He's been teaching them. They're in a remote place, and evening is approaching. And again, you can just picture the scene in their hurry, in their determination to run ahead of Jesus and the disciples and get there before they do. No one had thought to bring any food. So the disciples are hungry, so is the multitude. And so they come to Jesus with what seems to be a reasonable solution. Look at verses 35 and 36. He says, "This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Right, this suggestion makes sense. There are thousands of them and there's no clear way to feed them. Verse 37, Jesus responds, "You give them something to eat." And the disciples had to be shocked by this. This isn't a suggestion. This is a command. And so you can just think immediately they begin calculating, estimating the cost. Okay, 200 denarii worth of bread. That's about 8 months' wages. And like, how are we going to do that? Do we have the money for that? Is that even going to feed this crowd? You see, in their minds, the situation is not just difficult. It's impossible. And they're right, at least from a human perspective. And that's the point. You see, Jesus brings his disciples face to face with their own insufficiency, what they can't do and what they can't provide, so that they would look to him and they would see his sufficiency, what he is able to do and what he provides. This miracle is about to show them that Jesus' power is far greater than any of their limitations. And this is how God works in our lives as well. You see, he often allows us to feel the weight of our insufficiency so that we would stop trusting in ourselves and we would start trusting in Him, our all-sufficient Savior. Because when we see clearly that we are not enough, it's then that we look to Him and see who is. And so Jesus asks in verse 38, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And they come back and they say, "Five loaves and two fish." It's not enough for a crowd this size. It's probably not even enough for a small family. Some commentators state that this might be enough for you to have on your lunch break. In verse 39, Jesus commands them to sit down in groups on the green grass. So verse 40, they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And once again, Mark's language is not incidental. He's drawing on different Old Testament allusions, one of which being Psalm 23, where David says in verses 1 and 2, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." You see, even how Jesus orchestrates this miracle, He is revealing who He is. He is the shepherd who gathers and leads and directs and will provide for His people. So after they're seated, verse 41, it says, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before the people, and He divided the two fish among them all. And what was the result? Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. Not some ate, not most ate, not all ate some, or some ate all. They all ate and were satisfied. They were completely full. One commentator says this word satisfaction, it speaks of being gratified to the point of not wanting any more. This is your lunch at Thanksgiving, when you had to taste everything and you tasted a little more than you thought you were going to. And then your grandma comes up to you and says, "You know what? You have a little room for more, don't you?" They're completely full. And not only were they just satisfied, but there are leftovers. Verse 43, there are 12 baskets of leftovers. This is no small miracle. Mark says in verse 44 that those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Now look at that. It says 5,000 men. But in Matthew 14, in the cross reference, Matthew says that it was 5,000 men besides women and children. So if we think about this, there are likely over 10,000 people surrounding Jesus who are hungry. With five loaves and two fish, Jesus fed thousands. What was an impossible situation from a human standpoint was an opportunity for Jesus to display His abundant power and His abundant provision on a massive scale. And friends, a God who can do this can do anything. This reminds us that Jesus, in Jesus, nothing is impossible physically or spiritually for Jesus Christ. And I want you to take this truth to heart this morning. May this passage shepherd you and guide you this week. When your heart grows weary, when your strength begins to fail, when there are moments, there are days when you feel deeply inadequate, when there's not enough strength, when you don't have enough wisdom, when you don't have enough patience, look not to yourself, but look to your shepherd. You see, in those difficult moments, the question is not whether or not you are enough for this moment. The question is your good shepherd enough? And the clear answer from this passage is he is. He is enough. You see, so often we want to fix our eyes on our situations, on our limitations. We base and we evaluate everything we're going through on what we can do and what we can handle, what we can provide. May I remind you this morning that our shepherd is not limited like we are. He's not constrained by what we lack. He's not intimidated by what we face. Our good shepherd provides abundantly. You see, the same one who multiplied the loaves and the fish is the same one who's at work in your life today. No situation is beyond his power. No weakness of yours is beyond his ability to overcome. This shepherd, dear Christian, is your good shepherd. And that means that you can say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I love how one translation writes it. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Our good shepherd provides abundantly. So Psalm 23:5 says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." But this does not mean that life will be easy. It does not mean that you will not walk through difficulties. It does not mean that you won't walk through valleys of sorrow and suffering or pain. But what it does mean is this, that in every season, and in every valley, no matter what you face, you lack nothing because your good shepherd is with you and he provides abundantly. He cares for you, he leads you, he provides for you. And he will give you exactly what you need when you need it. This is our shepherd. And because he is your good shepherd, you can trust him completely. You can trust him fully. But I can't help but think that this passage points us beyond the physical provision that Jesus provides the crowd. If you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, we see the same Jesus who took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the crowd in Mark chapter 6 would later do the same thing for his disciples. Mark 14:22, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" You see, this good shepherd who broke the bread in the wilderness to provide for the physical needs of the crowd is the same good shepherd who would give up his life as a ransom so that we may have the forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus Christ provides abundantly, but not merely bread for this crowd. He gives nothing less than his own life for his people and for their salvation. And so the good shepherd, John chapter 10, verse 11, lays his life down for the sheep. You see, through his death on the cross, Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice once for all, as a ransom, as a penal substitutionary sacrifice, that he would take upon himself the penalty that our sins deserved so that we could be forgiven, so that in Christ, by faith, we are justified. We enjoy fellowship with God. But I want you to think about this. See, because if you are not in Christ, you are being led by other shepherds. You're being led, you're being guided by shepherds who ultimately will fail you. And I can't help but think of all the warnings throughout Scripture that warn people after following insufficient shepherds that will even lead them to death. I think of Proverbs chapter 2. And what happens when people follow after the forbidden woman. So Proverbs chapter 2 verse 19 says, "None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life." Or Proverbs 7:27, "Her house is the way to Sheol." I want you to ask yourself this morning, who are you following? Who is shepherding your life? And where are they leading you? What are they promising? And can they provide on that promise? And then I want you to call you this morning to turn to Christ, to turn to our good shepherd, to put your faith in Christ, who receives needy sinners, who calls them to himself, and who satisfies hungry souls. The one who provides for our deepest need. I think of Matthew chapter 6 and how the cares and the concerns of the world can cause us to be anxious. But what are we taught in that passage? Look to the birds, look to the lilies. God takes care of them and he will certainly take care of you this morning. Let's turn our hearts, let's turn our minds. Let's renew our confidence in our good shepherd. Because friends, we are all being shepherded by someone. Who is shepherding your life? This morning I would submit to you that there is but one shepherd who is worthy to be followed. All other shepherds will fail you. They cannot sustain you. They cannot satisfy you. And they certainly cannot save you from your sins. But we have in the Lord Jesus Christ a good shepherd, a shepherd who sees you and has compassion on you and provides for you both physically and spiritually. And so the call this morning, dear Christian, is to put your faith in him. The call is simply once again to trust in our good shepherd and to trust him with not just part of our life, but with all of our life, with every part of our life, because he cares compassionately and he provides abundantly. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a helpful reminder this text is for us. Lord, because we all can say with the hymn writer, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." But Lord, thank you for this picture of you, our shepherd, who cares and leads, who teaches and who provides. And may you use this passage to renew our trust in you, to cause us to lead you and follow you all the days of our life. And may it cause us to praise you, Father, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, who laid down his life that our sins may be forgiven. Father, I pray even now that if there are those here who are following after insufficient false shepherds, that you would open their eyes to see the good shepherd, turn to Christ in repentance and faith. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.